And Galatians chapter number 6. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Stand for the reading of God's word. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Verse number 9. For in due season, say due season. Which means there's a time element involved in this. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. Amen? So, Father, I pray tonight for illumination. Spirit of the Lord, help us understand what it is we need to hear with our spiritual ears. So it becomes a part of us, not just words that we hear and intellectually process and then go on with life, but that your word becomes part of us. It steers us. It becomes infused into our DNA. It directs our steps. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I hide it in my heart that I might not sin against you. We thank you for truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to read another verse to you that I was looking at earlier today from the book of Joel. It's fantastic. God says, you should be glad, O children of the Lord, and rejoice in him, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he'll cause that rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. So he's anticipating another one of those deluge times. Amen. We know what that's kind of been like, huh? And the threshing floors will be full of wheat. In other words, there's going to be a great harvest in the middle of this. Vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. And I love this. I'll restore the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust. My great army, which I sent among you, shall eat plenty and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. For my people shall never be put to shame. Amen. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And we're in the afterward right now. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And all my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And Peter picked up on that verse when they asked him, what in the world is going on here? When the 120 were being filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit, he said, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that in the last days you would see this happen. So if that moment in time, if that was the last days, what are these days? My goodness. So anticipate, expect the glorious outpouring and filling of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about dream again. And I want to ignite those passions of dreaming, Holy Spirit-inspired dreams and visions. Tell your neighbor, dream again. Dream again. Oh, you couldn't convince anybody with that. Tell your neighbor, dream again. Dream again. Wake them up a little bit. Amen? The challenge in the body of Christ, listen, that we're facing today in the Western church, because in other places in the world, they're not as challenged as we are about their expressions in the presence of the Holy Spirit. They're experiencing what I just read to you. And once again, this last week, I saw another account of the phenomenal visitation of the Lord among certain Muslim people that are literally dreaming and seeing the Lord in their dreams, and as a consequence, converting to Jesus out of their Islam. It's amazing. And the challenge we have in the body of Christ, we have church in the Western church. We praise and worship, but we leave and remain the same. We don't get the traction to go forward that we should be gaining and ground that we should be taking and keeping. Because spiritual information without application leads to spiritual stagnation. Amen? Spiritual information without application leads to spiritual stagnation. The word needs to transform us. So now is the time for the saints of the Most High God to demonstrate they belong to the kingdom of God and of his Christ. So be living this out everywhere we are. And as your pastor, I'm going to do everything I know to assure you that you walk in everything God said you shall walk in. You're about to break away from the struggle and watch all of a sudden that you start stepping in the cadence of the power of the Spirit of the Lord. Your sons and your daughters have come into this world with dreams and visions. That's the way God ordained it. In Calvary, you have to dream yourself. You have to ask God to give you the purpose in dream and vision for your life. And you have to mentor those coming behind you with a dream. Those who have a dream that are coming up younger than you, and next generations, the next generations, they have dreams, and we need to be sure that we do all we can to facilitate that they achieve those dreams and achieve that vision. Amen? Just remember about the dream. The plus side is that with God, all things are possible. The downside that we have to be careful of is this. Your dream will never become bigger or more important than the God who gave it. Nor is it to be allowed to grow bigger and more dynamic in terms of your pursuits than the God who gave it. You are always to pursue him. And he is always to be God and God alone on the throne of your heart. And then the dream is a secondary process that what you have with him translates into that dream coming to pass. And the dream is all about the expansion of his kingdom, not just about you being and achieving what you want. Amen? So your sons and daughters, they've come into this life with a dream. It's our responsibility to do all we can to nurture that in them. And the dream that we're talking about is the God-given dream for his purposes through your life. This is not about sequined gowns, big hair, makeup, driving Beamers, having multiple houses, and large bank accounts. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about dreams. I'm speaking about real, everyday dreams. Whatever happened to little boys and little girls dreaming, playing make-believe, before iPads and iPhones and eyeliner? Yeah. There were dolls and trucks and soldiers and easy bake ovens. That's beyond some of you. Whatever happened to growing up marrying a prince? Or being the prince, right? Or marrying a princess. In the movie Dreamgirls, I never saw it. I saw some of the excerpts of some of the special songs in that. But the premise that I read is this. No one starts at the top. No one just wakes up one morning and they're at the top rung of the ladder. Most begin at the bottom, but with dreams. In due season. In due season. Say, in due season. So here's how it reads. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Due season is connected to dreaming and supported by hard work. Maybe you ought to write that down somewhere because a lot of people have an aversion to that. But due season is connected to dreaming, due season. When the timing of God comes full circle and the clock is ticked and it's ready for me, right? Due season is connected to dreaming, the dream God gave me, and supported by hard work. And who does that? We do. Whenever you're dreaming and you're trying to get to the place you thought you could not get to, I can't achieve this, Lord. It's not possible for me to do this. If you think you won't make it, you won't. But if you believe you can because it's God-given, you shall. So if you believe him, because you know it's God-given, you shall. And the word illustrates time and again people with God-given dreams. It's throughout the scripture, all for his glory and his kingdom. You see, when the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar were interpreted by Daniel, he had revelatory ability to interpret what the king was dreaming. How did it, what was the result? Nebuchadnezzar turned to the Lord God of Israel. It built God's kingdom. He sent out letters to all of his provinces and told them, there's only one God you can serve under my domain, and it's going to be the God of Daniel, the God of the Hebrews. So it always ends up redounding to the glory and the honor of God. The word illustrates this over and over. All too many, however, in the culture we're living in have lost their dream. All too many allow their dreams to be framed and squished down to simply the framing of TV. That's what they think is their dream, what they see on the screen. Glitter, size 2, ripped, bank account, and Porsche. And then that eliminates a whole lot of people. So many people sit on the sideline of life with lost enthusiasm for getting up and going for it and living the life God's ordained for them. I'm here tonight to tell you to dream again. Dream God's dreams in your life. Let me tell you about three ladies who dreamed in the Word. Three ladies. This applies to men too. And by the way, guys, don't in any way feel neglected, because time and time again I've preached to you about the male dreamers in God's Word. Joseph the dreamer. Daniel. Oh, my goodness, what a study that's been. Joshua. I want to talk a little bit about three ladies in particular who dreamed God's dreams for their lives. I want to talk about Ruth and Esther and Rahab. And you can apply this, male and female, to the rest of this year. Ruth, a young lady whose husband died prematurely or rather early in life. Perhaps your spouse left you or passed, and you've been left alone. It's kind of like a death when that happens, when there's been a divorce. You are left uncovered with a broken dream. So here's what it says in the book of Ruth in the first chapter. Now they, these Jewish sons of Naomi, took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Naomi and her husband had left Bethlehem because there was famine in the land of Israel and gone over to Moab where they could sustain themselves. And their sons married two Moabitess women. In the process, Naomi's husband passed. And it wasn't very long after that that her two sons passed. They had married two ladies from Moab, and these young men died also. Ruth's husband died. Mother-in-law Naomi was left. She had the two sons. They're both gone. Now the sons left Ruth and Orpah widowed. And Orpah said, I'm done. You know, I'm left here by myself. I've got no reason to go with you. This is my homeland. I might as well stay here. And it says in Ruth 1 and 15, has gone back to her people and to her gods. So she no longer chose to serve the God of her husband. Ruth had another perspective. Ruth in verse 16 said, "For to Naomi, her mother-in-law, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." And I'm here to say to you, dream again. Ruth did not give up her dream. She trusted in the God she grew to know, and she recognized there was a difference in serving this God. So she trusted in him, the man of her dreams, 6 feet, 6-pack, and 6 figures. With 6 figures, it might be okay at 5'5 and a 2-pack. But no matter, someone who loves you and cares about you, right? But the key, Ruth trusted in God's plan and God's timing. She did not make the mistake of letting her loneliness drive her to desperation and impatience. only to awaken one day and ask, what did I do? In Calvary, unless you know whom God wants for you, you'll end up settling for less than you deserve. What you deserve is saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, loving like Jesus, living like Jesus, and leading like Jesus. That's the starting point for your spouse. There are too many Christians paying the price for taking the first train out of the station rather than waiting on the one that's going in your direction. Better listen up. Ruth decided not to pursue a man after her husband passed. She decided to have a relationship with God, the God of her husband, and the God of her mother-in-law, and to be faithful assisting her mother-in-law. She had her priorities right. The priority is not marriage. The priority is the right person that God has for your life. And you don't have to scheme, manipulate, and compete in order for that to happen. And when you have to go there, that ought to be the first white flag that says something wrong here. There was a lot of pressure in the days of Ruth, because when you were left widowed, it was very difficult for you to do anything to feed yourself, take care of yourself. It was nigh impossible. There were very few ladies who had the opportunities to go out and fend for themselves when they were left alone. Ruth was out in the fields working, trying to provide, gleaning, to provide for her dead husband's mother. You do the right thing and God will take care of you. You see, she wasn't out there looking for somebody. She was out there doing the right thing. You remember when Adam was being blessed by God, his creator, and was about to bring him Eve? The Lord God made woman from his rib and brought her to the man. And you see the sequence? You see how that worked? There wasn't some desperate pursuit. God took care of this and said, here's the reward I have for you. I will bring the right one comparable to you, right to you. And that's what he did for Adam. So she's out there doing the right thing. And look how God orchestrates this for her as he had done for Adam. She's taking care of business, and God brought her to the attention of Boaz. And Boaz said two things to Ruth. I have heard of your kindness to your mother-in-law. The second thing he said was, I know you have come under the cover of our God. It's been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. The Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. He observed that in her. That gave Boaz everything he needed to know. That's the kind of woman I want to marry. I've heard how nice you are, how diligent you are, how faithful you are to your family and to those that you want to take care of because you love them. And I've heard you are trusting our God. So while you're dreaming, stay sweet and do nice things. Amen? Serve. While you're dreaming, pursue the Lord. Go after God. Ruth and Boaz were married, lived a blessed life, and she became a part of the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ because of those two characteristics in her. Dream, yes, but be nice and serve God. Treat others the way God intended them to be treated. Secondly, we also hear of Esther. She was married to the king. His name was Xerxes, and history tells you that this individual existed and he ruled an empire as he ruled 127 provinces. That's a huge amount of territory that he governed. But her dream, Esther's dream, was not about marrying the king. That was not on her to-do list. I want to go, my goal is to marry the king of all this great kingdom. That was not what she desired to do. Esther's purpose and dream was to save her people. And when Esther became queen, the enemy of the Jewish people devised a plan to kill all the Jews in the land. The mystery in all of this, Esther the queen was a Jewess, but no one knew that. But her desire was to save her people. Whatever happened to relationship dreams? Dreams bigger than ourselves. Dreams that are kingdom-oriented, not me-oriented. Martin Luther King Jr. Was a dreamer because he wanted that dream for the betterment of his people. I got this book about a year ago, written by his niece, Dr. Alveda King. You may have seen her interviewed time and again. And she wrote a book called King Rules. It's amazing. Amazing story. Because they live by principles. Not perfect people, but they live by principles. But none of us are perfect people. Said, make home a priority. That's how we were raised. Serve your family. Get a good education. Guard your heart. Because man, once that heart starts to corrupt, everything else in your life goes corrupt. Defend life. Said, some people have really misread my uncle and misread our family. She said, we have always been pro-life. Fight for justice. Care for the needy. Work for peace. Build the beloved community, the saints, the church. Find your joy. Amazing principles in this book called King Rules. The rules by which we did life. A dream beyond themselves. A dream that goes beyond what do I want for me out of this life. Dreams that blessed others. Someone who will look at our students. And tonight when they look around and they watch students, they start dreaming that they're going to have a better life. You look at your children, they're going to have a better life. What happened to folks whose dreams were there for others, to bless others? Where are the dreamers who dream beyond themselves? Fannie Lou Hamer, born October 6, 1917. At age 42, she went to register to vote in Indianola, Mississippi. She was beaten and jailed. But once free, she went everywhere she could registering blacks to vote because she had a dream to save her people and to give dignity to her people. Harriet Tubman had no long gown or big hair, but she helped pioneer the Underground Railroad, which freed hundreds of slaves because she dreamed bigger than herself. I can tell you story after story tonight about dreamers, people who saw beyond themselves to become a blessing to others. And what I wonder tonight, where are the people who dream for others? Every time I drive by our new property, every time I look at the plans, every time I dream about what God wants to do, my heart gets filled up because there are so many others that we can be ministering to if we just have the facilities in which to do it and the tools with which to do it. Where are the burdens for the lost families and friends? People who say, I'm right with God, but I'm dreaming because there are some people I interact with and people I intersect with and I'm assigned to that need the same Lord that I have. Therefore, I must sacrifice to see them born again and in God's kingdom. And whatever it takes out of me, I'm willing to pay it so that they know what I know. All too many glorify the people who get up on the stages performing for the Oscars and performing for the Grammys. Many of the great dreamers were not size 2, nor 6-pack, nor could they sing or even act. But they never gave up on their dream to be difference makers for their families, for their communities, for their nation. It's not just about me getting my breakthrough. It's about me helping someone else to their breakthrough. And we might not look as pretty as someone else. might not have the swagger of somebody else, but I'm more determined than anyone that my value is not in my outward. My value is in my assignment. My value is in what I'm called to do, in the gifting that God's given all of us. It's God's will for you to dream and dream again and build his kingdom in that dream. And then there was Rahab. The word says she was a harlot. She sold herself every day. She had a place of her own as a result of whoring herself for money. It's a Bible word, so don't get all bent out of shape. You said that from the pulpit. Well, read it in your Bible, okay? My goodness. A woman who was a prostitute, morally bankrupt. And I'm talking to your neighbor right now because all of us aren't clean. We might look good, dressed up, washed up on the outside, but all of us are not clean. Look straight ahead. Don't look at your neighbor. And we're first introduced to Rahab in Joshua chapter number 2. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out 2 men from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. What I love about God, you can be addicted, alcoholic, imprisoned. And some speak of God as a God of the second chance. That does not excite me because I blew that one. That does not make me happy. I blew second chance, third chance, fourth chance. If he were only God of the second chance, we would all be busting hell wide open tonight. And you could have made mistake after mistake after mistake, and you can still have a God-given dream. So hear me, I'm talking to somebody by the Spirit of God. Former disobedience does not exempt us from a God-given dream. You can allow your history to paralyze you. You can allow the mistakes you made in the past to absolutely put you on the bench. But make your humble confession to our Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. Bad choices do not exempt us from a God-given dream. Are you listening? You can have been busted, torn up from the floor up. It does not exempt you from dreaming. So Joshua sends out 2 spies to recon Jericho. And the spies were almost captured because the NSA was wiretapping. And they... Don't tweet that. And they're almost captured because they are seen doing what they were doing, spying. And although a prostitute, Rahab had a dream. Don't allow anybody to count you out. Anyone. No matter your history, no matter how low you have fallen, if you have a God-given dream, God has not disqualified you. A God-given dream will lift you up out of the muck and out of the mire. And a God-given dream will lift you up out of any circumstance. God has not disqualified you. Just because you are where you are tonight, just because your family is where they are tonight, don't allow anyone to tell you you can no longer dream. Well, Rahab hid the 2 spies. They were being tracked. They had their drones out looking for them. And they were trying to observe where they were. And they sneak into the house of the harlot Rahab. And while she gives them a place to sleep out of the way, before she fell asleep that night, she thought, perhaps those 2 can help me. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. And she said, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house." She started to think about her lineage. "And give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." She saw beyond herself. Save us, not just from physical destruction, but also from eternal damnation. There has to be a dream in you that with God's help can help you turn your whole life around and your families. Ruth, lineage, godly character, taking care of her mother-in-law and looking out for the God that she served, lineage in a husband that propelled her into the destiny God had for her. Esther, on behalf of her people, because without her dream, without her desire for her people, Israel would be no more. Rahab the harlot, for her entire family and lineage. Rahab's entire family was a spiritual mess. No godly lineage, only a lineage of continual bondage and generational sins. Listen, we can have a church of 100% tithers. Some people are dreaming for 100% tithers and 100% out of debt. We've got half of it covered. 100% out of debt. Now let's go for 100% tithers. Amen? Because it means nothing when your father and mother are bound in sin. We've got a mission to accomplish, and if everybody does their share, as it says in the book of Ephesians, then the work of the Lord prospers and grows. It means nothing when you visited at Christmas and your family is still on their way to hell. And you're watching your nieces and nephews and stuff happening in your bloodline as the enemy holds them captive and has their number. You're sitting having seen the light tonight. You're here holding in you a treasure that is priceless, that cannot be paid for with anything in human value system. It came from God himself, and that treasure should be shared with others. You have seen the light, and once you've truly seen the light, you want others to see the light also. And it should never be hidden under a bushel, but taken to the highest spot in the community and shown off. This is the truth. And out of spiritual desperation, you want your family saved from hell. And Rahab, who was a prostitute, had a dream of holiness as well as a dream for her family's salvation. Many don't have the dream for holiness in our culture any longer. We want dreams of stuff that we can attain, not holiness. So people embarrass God in their pursuit for stuff instead of holiness, and living unholy lives instead of holy lives. The value of your life is not in the abundance of the things you accumulate, but in the abundance of the character of Jesus that you develop in your life. Rahab not only had a dream of holiness for herself, she had a dream of holiness for her entire bloodline. She saw beyond herself. See, it's no good to have a nice house with hell-bound children, a hell-bound husband, hell-bound relatives coming for a handout, looking for what you can give them, and then dumping all their situations and drama on you. And the sin perpetuates generation after generation after generation. Lay aside the stuff and say, "Father, I have a dream for personal holiness, and not just holiness for my life. Will you save my whole family? Will you redeem every one of them as you have redeemed me? Can we get them under the blood? Can we see them all living righteously? I need someone who's not looking for another thing. Someone who's not just pursuing stuff for what I can get for my life, but somebody who's looking for their dad, for their mom, for their brother, their sister, for their sons and their daughters, for their cousins, to be saved with a desire to live a holy life serving God. In a culture that is contrary to what Jesus taught and lived. Now watch this. Whatever happened to dreams of holiness? That's our roots. Maybe we can go back to the upper room if you want to go all the way back there, but you can just go back to Southern California and Azusa Street. The whole holiness movement erupted out of the Pentecostal move of God on Azusa Street back in Southern California. Whatever happened to the dreams of holiness? And yes, some of that was taken to such an extreme it became offensive, and it became nothing but an arbitrary thing rather than a heart thing. And it can be extreme, of course, when that happens. On the flip side, we can also go to the other extreme, where we're not living any differently than the culture around us. We all look good, but for many, their lives are a wreck. We know how to dress, but where is the holiness? And people are slip-sliding in our culture, being culturalized with this philosophy that's been taught and brought into the church of relativism that teaches us you just kind of go along and get along and don't rock any boats. And if that's good for you, that's great, but this is good for me, and don't you ever dare challenge it. But Rahab had a dream for holiness. And when the spies came back, they kept their promise to Rahab, and they saved her and her entire family. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives. All. That's amazing. What a great picture that is of what God can do in one of the most corrupt families and lineage you can find in the scripture, and God redeems them all. Well, no, he didn't. Oh, yes, he did. Now watch. Your past has not disqualified your future. Because remember, Ruth married Boaz. Remember? Who was Boaz? Where did he come from? He was Rahab's son. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Don't you love the way God works? I need a little music, please. This is going to get good. Boaz was very wealthy. Boaz and Ruth had a son named Obed. Obed, whose grandmother had been a prostitute. Obed had a son named Jesse. Jesse's great-grandmother had been a prostitute. Jesse had a son named David. His great-great-grandmother had been a prostitute. David had a son named Solomon. His great-great-great-grandmother had been a prostitute by the name of Rahab, who was no longer living that life. 42 generations later came a son named Jesus. Yeah. It all began with a dream girl who was a prostitute, who dreamed of living holy for her and her family. Jesus Christ has in his lineage less than perfect people, sinners, people who made some bad decisions but clung to their God-given dreams. And I'm here to announce to you, don't let anybody ever depreciate you. Don't allow anyone to throw your past up in your face, telling you you are worthless. You need to tell them that even Jesus had some people with baggage in his lineage. We have dreams. God has a dream for our church. And you can see it in the lives of these ladies. But this holiness thing, look, we cannot form a strategic plan to become holy. Several fellowships that were birthed on Azusa Street tried to legislate that and put that in writing and legalistically tried to force people into a box and how to live holy. You can't do that. That doesn't work. This stuff has to work from the inside out, not from the outside in. Our holiness is birthed out of a relationship with the God that we reverence and serve. And then, of course, the stuff you endured as a child. You think to yourself, and the devil just acknowledges it, if I hadn't been through that abuse, if I hadn't been harmed at a very young age, if I had been protected, if my mind hadn't gotten messed up when I was 10 years old, or if my spirit had not been bruised when I was younger even than that, if I could just be free from these memories, because I'm fighting a memory and I want to live holy and I want to live with my family serving God. That's how some people are processing today in this culture. Who for the rest of 2017? There is something called sanctification that God has to do in all of us. Stuff happened in your past. And you chose to get into something that trapped you. It may have happened to you without your consent. Or you may have chosen to get into something that trapped you. You were caught either way. Now still struggling because you want freedom. You want liberty, you want holiness, you want purity, you want cleansing, you want the ability to say, I am free. Holiness, not just for you, but for your lineage. And the greatest joy for your son, your daughter, your parents to come to you born again, loving God with all that's within them. There is no greater thrill for your lineage than that there. So Paul writes it like this. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. Don't you quit. At the right time, say at the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. So you still keep dreaming and dream again and keep believing for your children and your children's children. And Paul went on to say, this is some of the battle and the storm and the trouble that we go through getting there. For now we have this light shining in our hearts. God has shown something into you, into that utter pitch black darkness of the light of God. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Then through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Amen? I want everyone to receive a gift from God tonight. Amen. We would be better men, better women, better spouses, better parents, better leaders, but we have walked through stuff that polluted us and messed up our thinking, stuff that haunts you, and you're trying to shake it off. So you cry out to God, change me, get this off of me. And God is here to shift and to lift. God specializes in that because it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God is ready to give all of us a makeover. Amen? And it's the best makeover you'll ever have. Anybody ready for that? I guarantee you, the pain of yesterday, the stuff that held you captive, God will erase that out of your spirit. So you can walk free from your bondage. And then lead the rest of your family and lineage to walk the same walk God's taught you to walk. Amen? Because the dream always has to be bigger than you. Ruth thought about others and honored the God of her family. And God put her right into the mix of the lineage of Jesus. She married Rahab's son. Esther saved the nation of Israel because her dream took her way beyond herself. She could have sat on that throne as the queen with Xerxes and lived out a pretty good life, comfortable, hidden away, and protected. He said, no, I'm going into him. And I'm going to present this case. I want all of you to fast with me, she told her people, for 3 days. And I'm going in. And if I perish, I perish. But I'm putting it all on the line for our people. Because she had a dream that took her outside herself. And said, this is a cause bigger than me. You'll see visions and dream dreams. And those are the kinds of visions and dreams God wants this 21st century church to have. So like David, we pray, God, search me thoroughly and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Get to my motives. See if there is any wicked or hurtful way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. How many of you have family members that don't know Jesus? They're not serving him. No, they may have, but they're not now. And you know it. You're honest about it. They're not serving the Lord. They're away from God. And you're hoping and praying they'll come back to Jesus. But you got to do more than hope and pray. You've got to get down to business with God like these three did. And make whatever sacrifice is necessary to get them to know what you know and see what you see. And go beyond yourself. Because one day you're going to stand in eternity and all of time will have stopped. Time will be no more. And the treadmill that you keep running on every day, and every day goes by, and every day goes by, and your family's still unsaved, but you're too busy doing your thing, pursuing your stuff, going after what you want, until when time is no more, you stand there alone. I said, where's my family? I don't want to spend eternity without my family. I want my whole family standing there together, an unbroken circle, loving the Lord and thanking him for his mercies. When my mother had a dream for her brothers and sisters outside of herself, and at times felt ridicule from them, and being looked down on as less than for attending that little Pentecostal storefront church next door to the house she was raised in. When they went to the big cathedral in town, but her dream took her outside of herself to the point where she would agonize in prayer for them until every one of her brothers and sisters all acknowledged Jesus Christ personally as their Lord and Savior. So now she's united with all of them, standing before Jesus, looking around saying, it was worth it. You're all here. We're here together. God wants that for your family. God wants some Ruths and some Esthers and some people that got stuck in places they regret ever having been in. But yet, God elevates you right up out of that stuff and puts you smack dab in the lineage of Jesus, his son, and says, I graft you in to the tree of my son's life, that you too bear fruit in my kingdom, no matter where you've been or what you've done. What a great message of hope the gospel is. Amen.